Hey, is my supposed to come out now? Maybe I should have walked out here. Maybe I'm sorry about that. Forgive me. It's one of those moments where I guess was watching the video like everybody else going, wow, it's pretty powerful. Welcome, folks. It's good to see you today. I'm excited to be with you and to have an opportunity to close out the series of David. My heart's desire is that we would be able to take another look at this in the years to come and go a little deeper in some of the places that we haven't had time. But for almost now 14 weeks, a total of, this is our 13th message on David today. But we've had a lot of time together on this guy and this topic. I've always loved King David. It's always been someone that's fascinated me. It's always been someone because of a former being a former worship leader. There's so much of the Psalms that we've sung throughout the seasons and the generations of leading worship for me personally. And so I've always found myself kind of akin to him. And I know that he wasn't a perfect person, but I know that he was a man of faith and a great courageous person. And he was somebody that God considered a man after his own heart. And so, but what's been interesting for me is I've gone through this this series on the life of David. I've kind of narrowed in on some things that have just kind of made me just kind of, it's just, they're heavy moments. They're the fact that, wow, you know, as much as I just always loved David, as always I've always kind of put him on a spiritual pedestal for me, we've looked at an awful lot of his flaws. And some of those are pretty painful. I mean, David was this mighty warrior. He's killed tons and tons, thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people in his battles. This was a hardened guy. Imagine the PTSD that David had, right? Being able to have it to witness all those things in hand-to-hand combat and all that he was responsible for. But we see David's heart, we see his strength, we see his might, we see his valor. But what's unique is that as much as I've always seen David as this guy that God just shown great, incredible favor for, which he has, David, if you would have asked him at most of the seasons and chapters of his life of how are things going, David, being one of those guys that God sees as a man after your own heart, he'd say, it's hard. So hard. Throughout David's life, David spent his time either running from Saul, defeating giants, in battle, defending his country from their enemies, doing things that you and I would have just been so stressed out to have one of these key life events in our life. David went through multiple ones, including losing one of his children as an infant, and then losing his son as an adult, and losing another son. And we just watched David go from one thing after the next. And it's interesting that if you were to read the Psalms today and you were just to open up the Psalms and kind of put your finger on any one of the Psalms, chances are you're going to read something from David that's mixed with two types of phrases. This praise and celebration of who God is, in addition to one of those statements where he says, God, don't let my enemies defeat me. Don't, you know, keep me out of harm. Don't, my enemies are pressing in on all sides. So all the way through David's life, it's mixed with this defense and battle posture that he always has to keep. You know, we think that the life of a king must be charmed. We think that the life of David must have been charmed because after all, God seemed to really show him great favor. But the truth of the matter is, yes, God loved him, but David's life was not easy because of it. His faith in God and his reliance on God and his dependence, full dependence on God, finding strength from God in the areas of his greatest weaknesses, including his biggest failures, that is what sustained him to become the person that we revere today, the person that has been the most famous king to have ever walked planet Earth. It's amazing to me. So just don't think for one moment his life was easy. But let's remember that even in the midst of that hardship and the difficulty, he always leaned on his God. And let that be a lesson for you and I. Because David's life would end again in turmoil. You know, you would think as 2 Samuel ends, it talks about David is now well advanced in years, and he had given kind of a farewell speech at the end of 2 Samuel, but now his life was drawing to a close, and the authors of 1 and 2 Kings will now give us the details of what took place there. And I want to encourage you to go read this narrative because it's a fascinating narrative of how King David kind of passes the baton to Solomon. But what I want you to pay real close attention to as you read it personally and privately this week is that David was well advanced in years, and one of his sons, Adonijah, Adonijah was Absalom, was born after Absalom. You remember Absalom? He had the beautiful long hair hung from a tree, and we talked about him last week. He tried to take over his dad's kingdom, but David outsmarted him from a military strategy standpoint. Although Absalom was incredibly gifted in the political strategy side of the equation, it all kind of fell apart and Absalom lost his life. Well, now as David is dying, Absalom's younger brother, Adonijah, kind of gets the same idea. But this time, instead of dad being alert and having the ability to really do anything militarily or to be attacked or run or defend or all those things, David was an old man. David couldn't defend himself in these regards. And so Adonijah pulls off another scheme so similar to his brother. And he creates this fanfare, and he hires all these people, the political strategists, to try to do a big rally and campaign to show that he was king. And he began to declare himself as king outside of the city, outside of David's knowledge. And the prophet Nathan heard about it, and he went and told Bathsheba. He says, listen, you've got to go talk to David because Adonijah is getting ready to be king over there, and Solomon's supposed to be the next king. And so Bathsheba runs into David here in his kind of deathbed kind of environment and says, David, promise me that you will make Solomon king. And so David, and I'm just paraphrasing an awful lot of scripture here, but David says to Bathsheba, today he will be king, and gives orders for Solomon to be taken to the Gihon Spring, which is that famous spring that we talked about 5 weeks ago. He takes him there and he anoints him with oil and he blows this ram's horn, and this is all done while David's not, you know, David has told everyone to go do this thing. And suddenly Adonijah, he hears what's going on. He says, what's going on? And they said, Solomon has just become king. I mean, it's just this huge double cross that happens, but it's exactly what God has intended to do. And David was responsible for putting his son Solomon in that role as king. He then gives Solomon these solemn words in which to hold his mantle high in terms of what you would need to do in order to succeed as a king. And Solomon carries out his dad's orders incredibly well. And David dies. I want to encourage you to read it because you'll see a lot of justice being served in those first and second chapters. Those moments where David tells his son that this person and that person who's done this and has done that, this is how I want you to exercise judgment in these particular places. It's fascinating, it's powerful, and it's quite gripping as you read it. But Solomon would then become king. Now, again, it's so hard to put an exclamation point on the end of a life, but you just need to remember that. Imagine David as he's dying in his final days. He still has to deal with the inner turmoil that's inside his family. It says in God's word that Adonijah, his son, that was trying to take over, was never disciplined by David. That connects back to last week's message, doesn't it? How David was a great political leader. He was a great king, but he made some mistakes at home by not doing the things at home that he should have been doing. A lot of us took a strong point from that last week as we went home to try to get things in order in our professional life and our personal life to make sure that we're prioritizing our families. No doubt this is what we learned from David. As we close out the series, though, I want to make just a couple observations for you. And one is that there's very few characters in Scripture, just a handful of characters in Scripture, where you actually are introduced to them in their childhood years, where they carry all the way through to adulthood and to their death. There's just a handful of them. It's not a ton, but I tell you, it's so fascinating to go read those stories, because why is it that God would allow us to see those individuals in their youngest of years all the way to the age that they die? We can learn so much from those characters, whether it be Isaac or Moses or Joseph and Samuel, David, Solomon, and obviously Jesus. We get to see so many cool life stories. And it's in those stories we can find the greatest applications that match up with the different seasons of our lives. And so as we first met David, he was a shepherd boy. And then he became a harp player for the king and one of his favorite armor bearers. And then he was this courageous giant slayer. And then he became that mighty warrior. He was always this loyal servant to Saul. And ultimately, he would become the greatest king of all time. But it wouldn't stop there. David's bloodline, David's family lineage would be linked to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we'll end our message today with that covenant that was made to him. And we all love David because he was a great person and he had it all. He had the looks, he had the personality, he had the brawn, he had the grit, his heart, his talent, and everything. But in addition to that, he had this incredible faith that we fell in love with and that we revere and that we wish that we could recognize in ourselves. But the biblical record has proven to us that we know that he was far from perfect. But I like that about David, because I am far from perfect, and you are far from perfect. Perfection feels impossible. And so God shows us a story and these characters that we get to see all through Scripture, where they aren't perfect people, but they had a faith in God that was just so powerful. You and I don't have to be perfect in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. But we just need to make sure that we follow the prescription where we keep our heart centered and grounded on God, even when we make those fatal mistakes. For the past few weeks, we focused on David's flaws, but today, as we end, I want to honor his life by focusing and taking a look at his heart. And I want you to notice this. This is the big idea. Write this down somewhere in your message guide. That time and time, again and again and again and again, write that down over and over again, right? Again and again and again, time after time, regardless of his faults, regardless of his sin, regardless of his fears, David returns to God. Time and time again, regardless of his mistakes, regardless of his faults, regardless of his failures, regardless of his fears, David returns to God again and again and again and again. Would that be said of you today? That regardless of the mistakes and challenges and struggles that you've had in your life, is there something inside of you that always returns to God, even when you've messed up? Do you come back again and again and again? Because when God describes David, when we first met him, he saw something in David's heart that never changed. He didn't see a man that was full of faults. God saw a man that was after God's own heart. When he ordains David as a young shepherd boy, anoints him to be that king that would one day become king, it wasn't because that David had all the trappings and the brilliance and the smart. What God said is, I can develop all the other stuff in him, but I see something special in this young man. It was his heart. And that's what God needs to look and see inside of us. And so it begs the question, can we be known after a person that chases after God's own heart? And the simple answer is yes. Yes. Absolutely yes. You and I can make a conscious decision through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is yielded to the Spirit's control and power in your life, to keep a short list of sins, and regardless of the mistakes and failures and issues in your life, and you continue to come back to God again and again and again, I promise you, he will smile when he sees you and just think, there's my beloved child, one of my beloved children who has a heart that chases after mine. Now listen, write this down somewhere in your notes. David knew God. He knew him. But he also knew that God knew him. Did you catch that? David had a clear understanding of who God is. How important it is of us to know God more, right? I mean, that's one of our principles of our church, that we should know God more. And David knew God. But most importantly, though, David not only knew God, but he understood so clearly, and I hope that you understand as well, that David knew that God knew him. That God knew everything about him. And even though that he's like, who am I that God would choose me for all these things? God says, I know you're going to be an idiot a few times in your life. I know you're not going to be perfect. God knew David so intimately well, and he knows you so intimately well. That first song that we sang today, who am I that the highest king would welcome me? And I am who you say I am, because apparently I don't believe, because I look at myself and I don't see the person that maybe you see, but God knew David, and God knows you. He was fully aware. Actually, publicly and privately, David knew this. He knew that God knew every detail of his life and every thought that he would ever have. And he writes a beautiful psalm, Psalms 139. I encourage you to read the whole thing. Here's just an excerpt of what David said. Psalms 139, he says, "O Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Verse 24, "Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." David was seemingly preoccupied and captivated by the fact that God knew him that intimately well. When is the last time that you just stopped in one of your prayer times and just reveled in and marinated in and stayed in the idea and the notion that God knows every part of you and still loves you? You know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, mistakes that probably I should never have been a pastor. But God loved me, and he forgave me and restored me. And my story is no different than yours. We all live with deep regrets, and we live with things that we wish we could go back and repeat. But just know that even though God saw that in your life, and he was there in the darkest night of the soul for your life, he loves you. And when you confess your sins and you get right with him in terms of repentance, he smiles at you and thinks, "Well done." Because time and time, again and again and again and again, you run back to me when you fail. See, there was five things that was always present in David's life. And these were the five things I'm going to share with you this morning that I think God saw every time he looked at David. When he saw him as a shepherd boy, and when he finally would see David in those final moments of his life, these things would always be consistent. So write these in as we go through. The first thing is that he loved God. He loved God. In Psalms 18, verses 1 through 3, take a look at just a couple sound bites. We'll look at these this morning. The first one is he loved God. And he would write in Psalms 18, "I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord." You know why he loved him? Because he realized, "You're my strength." From a man who spent his entire life in battle and trying to protect his nation and try to hold the line of God's authority in a nation, it had to have been exhausting. And he says, "I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. I mean, I'm living in this fortress of Jerusalem, but you're my fortress. You're my savior. My God is my rock." He says it again. How important is that he had to repeat it? "In whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me, my place of safety. I called on the Lord who's worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies." This morning, do you know God? And do you know that he knows you so well and still chooses to love you? Because if you know God and know that in spite of who you were and what you've done, that God still loves you, there's only one natural response, and David had it, and that was the fact that he just loved God. He's like, "I don't deserve the love," which makes me want to love you all the more. And if you love God, there's another response that's natural that comes out of our love for God. But not only do we love him and his character and his attributes, but we will fall in love with his word. And so write that down. David loved God's word. So not only did he love God, he loved God's word, his laws, his precepts. And David would write in Psalms 119, it'd be the longest psalm that we would ever see in the Bible. And over 170 verses will be proclamation after proclamation about God's precepts, his laws, his commands, his ways, his authority. And all those things, David was just captivated by it. He had a love for God's word. So if you and I want to be people who are after God's own heart, not only do we have to recognize that God knows us and that he loves us in spite of what he knows about us, that our natural response is to love him, then our natural response is to have a desire and hunger and thirst for his word. So my question to you today, if you want to be a person that God would look upon you and saying, "He or she is a person after my own heart, a person who chases after my own heart," then my question to you is, do you have a love for God's word? Are you fascinated by it? Are you captivated by it? Are you desiring to read it every day? Is there something inside of you that is motivated to hide God's word in your heart, to memorize it, and to meditate on it day and night, as David would remind us to do? So not only did David love God and love his word, but the more that he understood about God and the more that he understood his word, then the next thing was clearly seen in David, that David feared the Lord. Write that down. David feared God. Psalms 112, he talks about his fear. He says, "Praise the Lord, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying your commands. Not only was it that I knew your commands, but I fear you enough to realize that what I've read and understood about who you are, I need to be obedient to that." Verse 7, they don't fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes. So when we fear God, remember that quote I said, is that you and I, when we fear God, we'll fear everything else less. It's so important for us to realize. So do you have a love for God's word to a degree that you're willing to obey his word? That's the hard part. You and I want to be a man after God's own heart, a person after God's own heart. And we want to know God more, to recognize that he loves me in spite of me, and that results in this undying love I have for God and his word. And so the next step is very, very hard for you and I in this modern culture, is to make sure that we're living by those precepts and commands and we're obedient to his word and his ways in our life. And the next one, the next thing that God saw inside of him, not only was he a man that was obedient to his word, and he feared the Lord, but David had a strong faith and trust in God. He had a strong faith and trust in God. Listen to what he says in Psalms 27. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress. He protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me," this way he spent his entire life dealing with this stuff. When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, well, they're going to be the ones that stumble and fall. And even though a mighty army surrounds me, which he's seen many times, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I'll remain confident. Just think about the power of what's happening with David. You and I want to be known as people who chase after God's heart, a person after God's heart. And so far, it sounded easy to love God, to recognize that he loves me, that I love him, and that I will have a desire for his word. Obedient to his word sounds a little more difficult, but this is another really big one for us to be able to put in practice. That when the roof caves in and the bottom is falling out of your life and it seems like you are the one that has everything turning against you, do you have a strong faith to remain confident and trust in God? Verse 4, he goes on to say in Psalms 27, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes, and he will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. And then I will hold my head high as my enemies surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy and singing and praising the Lord with music." How beautiful it is. Are you a person that in the midst of a storm of your life, are you a person that can still hold on to your faith? Do you consider yourself to have a strong faith now, trusting fully in God's plan despite how things look in your life right now? If you're able to see in the midst of the storm that God's still protecting you and guiding you, then I want you to smile to yourself and think to yourself, "Wow, I'm a person after God's own heart." You know, we all have probably seen on social media at this point that Toby Mac, his 21-year-old son, died suddenly this weekend. And it rocks the Christian recording world, and people are trying to figure out all these things. And Toby Mac was pretty quiet, and everyone didn't know really what happened, and there's still a lot of questions surrounding his son's death. But I don't know what you think about Toby Mac. I really frankly don't care, but I want you to hear something that he said, because it was so powerful this week. And it is such in line with, I believe, a tip of the hat that shows that Toby Mac is a man that's trying to be after God's own heart. I don't know, he's perfect. I don't know him personally. But listen to what he said in response to his son's death. Shortly after his death, he would put this on social media. He said, "My wife and I would want the whole world to know that we don't follow God because we have some sort of under-the-table deal with him, like, we'll follow you if you bless us. We follow God because we love him, and it's our honor. He is the God of the hills and the valleys, and he is beautiful above all things." Can you imagine being able to write those words at the loss of your son or your daughter? I'm telling you, there is a certain sign inside of every believer that when you and I face turmoil and grief that is greater than what most people around you are going to face, and you can still have a confident hope, I promise you that God is looking down upon you with a loving smile. As Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He is with you, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. But as he is ministering to your needs, he finds such great joy to know that in the midst of this hardship, you still choose to love, you still choose to trust, and your faith is not broken. Your faith is becoming stronger in these moments. How beautiful it is to see what happened there. We pray for Toby's family. And our final thing that we see in David's life, just to recap, I'm going to take you down, is that he knew God. He knew that God knew him. And all the bumps, bruises, scars, and all that stuff, God loved him. And so that gave him a natural response to want to love God. And this is what's important for you, right? We love God. Because of that love, we desire to read his word, to memorize it, store in our heart, and live by it. And that's the obedient side. And David feared the Lord. That means that he recognized how big God was. And when he understood how big God was, his enemies got smaller because he knew that God had this. In addition to that, David had that strong faith. That's where his faith came from, because he feared the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. In the midst of the hardest of days, God was his confident hope. And the final thing, which is perhaps the thing that you and I can relate with the most, is that David had a repentant heart. Regardless of the mistakes, regardless of the struggles, regardless of all the things that he dealt with and the big mistakes that he'd done, again and again and again and again and again, David returned back to God. His faith was tested on a grand scale, but after David sinned, he always repented and sought the Lord's forgiveness. As a matter of fact, I was doing a study, and I ran out of time because it just was an exhaustive study that I was trying to pull together to look and see, you know, because when you and I sin, we're supposed to confess our sins, repent from that sins, and stop doing that sin. That's really what repentance is. Not to keep saying sorry for the same things over and over in our lives. True repentance means a change of heart, which is a result of a change of direction. I'm not doing that again, and now I go this way. And so I did a study to try to determine, is there instances where David really had those big moments where he really failed and messed up and repented? Did he ever go back and do those same sins again? I don't see a repeated pattern in David's life. And maybe in his fear he had some moments, but for the most part, when David seems to confess and repent from something, he seems to turn away from it. He had a repentant heart. Every time he screwed up, he still came back to God over and over again. And so if you want to be a person that chases after God's heart, that God would look at you with great favor to say, there he is, there she is. Does God look at your life as a person that has a repentant heart? One that asks God to forgive you, changing your heart, which results in a change of direction. The Bible teaches us true repentance is evidenced by a change in behavior. So you and I need to push past, you and I need to not push past when the Holy Spirit prompts us to repent. Don't defend yourself. Don't make excuses for yourself. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we need to be obedient to that prompt in our heart and obey and overcome the instinct to defend yourself. Psalms 51 is that famous prayer that he prays to God for repentance when he had that failure with Bathsheba. And I just want to read you a little bit of excerpt from that in case you were not here that Sunday when we did that message. But I just love the transparency of his heart. And I think that maybe you can even hear your own voice in David's voice as I read these verses. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. He says, "Have mercy on me, God, because of your unfailing love for me." He knows that God loves him so much. "Have mercy on me. Because of your great compassion, Father, will you blot out the stain of my sin? Will you wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sins? For I recognize my rebellion. I know I've done wrong. It haunts me actually day and night. It was against you that I did this. You alone, that's what I've sinned. And I did what was evil in your sight." Just true confession. "Lord, I've really messed up." But jump to verse 4. He continued to finish that, you know, cry out to God. And then he would say, "Purify me, Lord, from my sins. Will you cleanse me? If you will, I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again because you've broken me. And let me rejoice. And don't keep looking at my sins, God. Just remove the stain of my guilt. And create in me a clean heart and renew that loyal spirit within me." Oh, how beautiful it is to see what God was doing inside of David. Every time he repented, we see ourselves in that repentance. So these five things is what God saw every time he looked down at David. But God just didn't see those develop in David. He saw that in David as a shepherd boy. And long before David would sin with Bathsheba and have some of the other major mistakes in his life, he was about 33 years old, perhaps, when the prophet Nathan would come to David and give him a promise. It would be later known as the Davidic covenant. I know it sounds like a hard, long word, but basically it was an unconditional promise. It was unconditional because God didn't place any conditions on David's obedience for this fulfillment. He didn't place any conditions on Israel's obedience for this fulfillment. He would give a covenant that would basically say, "David, I know who you are, but through your life, I am going to establish the throne forever, for an eternity, because through you and through your descendants, I will send Jesus Christ, the Messiah." This is the prophecy where that will take place. Listen to it as I read it. And then we'll have a couple more comments and then we'll close. It was in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 8. God told Nathan, he says, "Now I want you to go and say to my servant David," he's about 33 years old, he says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture, and I selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've destroyed all your enemies before your very eyes. And now, I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. And evil nations won't oppose them as they've done in the past, starting from the time that I appointed judges to rule my people, Israel. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring. I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And I will secure his royal throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he sins, I will correct him and discipline with the rod, just like any father would do. But my favor will not be taken from him as long as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. When Nathan's prophecy was complete, I want you to hear what David's response was. Just a small excerpt. You can go read the whole thing for yourself. But we get to see David's heart yet again when he recognizes all that who he is. And we can see David's transparent heart, man after God's own heart, come through. The king went and sat before the Lord after hearing this prophecy about him. And he says, who am I that, O sovereign God, and what is my family? Why would you pick me for, why would you give such a prophecy for me? David realized who he was in the presence of his holy God. He's like, wow, who am I that the highest king would have this to say about me? That you have brought me this far. Verse 19, and now sovereign Lord, in addition to everything he's given him, he's like saying, you speak of giving me a lasting dynasty, your servant? This just blows me away. Do you deal with everyone this way, oh God? I mean, how come I'm shown such favor by you? And then David just realizes, hey, God knows everything about me. And he says, well, what more can I say? What more? There's nothing I can say, God. Do you know what your servant is really like? If this is what you're going to do, you know who I am. I am far from perfect. And God says, I know. But you're a man after my own heart. I know that you love me. I know that you love my word. I know that you fear me and will obey what I've said. I know that you have a strong faith that even when things get hard, you're still going to lean in on me. And I know that you have this repentant heart that time and time again and again and again, when you mess up, I am going to see you on your knees in forgiveness. God could have chosen a perfect, blameless family line to send his son through, but he didn't. Instead, he chose an imperfect man with a beautiful heart that chased after God like a deer that was in desperate search for water. And while David was far from perfect, he always ran back to the Father again and again and again. Tonight we'll ordain 5 men in our church who are far from perfect people, but I'm confident in their character and their heart that they are men after God's own heart. And that even though they will fail and make mistakes, I have incredible confidence that they will run back to God again and again and again. Will that same thing be said of you in your life? May God raise up men and women of North Point Church to be people to chase after God's own heart. That's certainly my prayer, and it's my prayer that it would be your prayer as well. Our prayer team will be in the four corners of the room, and I invite you to come pray with them as we sing this final song. Will you stand with me as we close? Father, thank you for this morning and for this time. I pray, God, that the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work right now, that you would give people a resolve to say, I want to be a person like that. Help us, God, to run back to you with a heart that is fully abandoned towards you again and again and again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.